find a reading tonight in the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm number 90. Psalm number 90. And we're going to read from verse number 1 through to verse 12. Psalm 90, and reading at verse number 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Ending there at verse 12, and we know that God will promise and has promised to bless his holy word. I've been looking at the Psalms these past few weeks and months in the gospel service. I've entitled it Preaching the Gospel from the Psalms. Most of the Psalms we've looked at up to date have been Psalms of David, some of the lovely Psalms that David wrote, and yet we were able to find the gospel in them. We find, if you have a marginal Bible tonight, it tells you that this psalm is a psalm that came from Moses. It was written by Moses when God passed sentence upon Israel at Kadesh Barnea. Their carcasses should fall in the wilderness, and that none who were of age should enter into the promised land because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. And it simply says, below the psalm, there's a title that says, A Psalm of Moses, the Man of God. I think that's a lovely term, a lovely phrase, to be able to say, A Psalm of Moses, the Man of God. Because the man of God or the woman of God is a man or woman who loves God, a man or woman who serves God, a man or woman who stands for God, and a man or woman who loves to worship God. So this is who this psalm came from. And we find as we look at the verses that we have read tonight that Moses begins this prayer, which is a psalm. He begins it by bringing God to the fore. He begins with God, and I've wrote across the first couple of verses, the eternality of God. He states his belief that God is eternal. He says, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And he's pointing out that God is the eternal God, that he was the one who put the mountains in their place, the one who formed the earth. He's bringing before us the eternality of God, that God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. We notice the references made to time in the psalm. In verse 4, he speaks of years. In verse 6, he speaks of morning and evening. In verse 9, he speaks of days. In verse 4 again, he speaks of yesterday and night. And my, he says here in verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And we see here that God has a different concept of time than we have. 1,000 years are but as one day in God's sight. God is never in a hurry. Sometimes we can't wait on God, but God is never in a hurry because his concept of time is completely different from ours. So Moses here in this prayer, he begins it by honoring the Lord, and we can see that he believes that God indeed is the creator, the one that made the mountains and formed the world with all its mysteries. And then we find out as we read on that in the prayer he not only underlines the eternality of God, but he then turns to man and he underlines the frailty of man. What a contrast there is between God and man. He says in verse 5, thou carriest them away as a flood, they are as asleep in the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. My dear friends, man is likened to the grass here. My, it'll soon be the time for putting the lawnmower away, won't it? And that's probably the only benefit of winter, that we don't have to cut the grass. But sometimes, you know, the grass, my, it grows up. And then, my, it withereth. It can be cut down so easily. A change can take place in the space of a few hours or in the space of a few days. Man can be changed in a few hours from a person who's in good health and strength, and by the end of the day he can be lying on a hospital bed full of weakness and on the edge of eternity. Things can change quickly as we go through life. My, a pain can come. The man who got up in the best of health in the morning finds himself on a life support machine before the evening. A terrorist bullet can change a whole family, and tragedy can come. A road accident could make the end. So Moses here, he's letting us see the greatness and majesty and powerfulness of God, the eternality of God, that he's eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And then he shows us the frailty of man in the light of God. And then he moves on and he underlines here the brevity of life. And he says in verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And then he says, the days of our years are 70 years. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, my, yet there's strength, labor, and sorrow, but they are soon cut off, and we fly away. Dear friends, these verses and other verses remind us about the brevity of life. I don't need to tell you that tonight. Here we are at the end of the 9th month of 2014. Where has the year gone? We keep on saying that every year, don't we? Where has the year gone? Where has the months gone? Where has the days and weeks gone? My, they fly past. They fly away so quickly. And he points out, you know, that the days of our years, the span of life is, in God's sight, 70 years, and yet there's occasions when they can be increased. And of course, we're told today that people are living longer, with better health, better treatment, better answer to diseases and viruses. And we're told today that that men and women are living longer, that men can live into their 80s. The average lifespan now is 81, and for men and for women it's around maybe from 83 to 85, something like that. But because of all these advantages, people are living longer. But no matter how long a person lives, the fact is this, that life is still short. Life is short. It can go in so quickly. I remember when I was a young boy at home, just running about the house, going to school. And, you know, my grandfather fought in the First World War. And he was fortunate enough to come back again. 100 years passed, and we're remembering the First World War. He was fortunate enough to come back. He had a brother who was killed in the First World War. But I remember as a wee fellow at home, you know, and my grandfather used to tell us when the family gathered on a Sunday night about things that happened in France and things that happened when he was there on the battlefield. And he used to say, you know, 30 years ago I remember this and I remember that and the other thing. And I remember listening to him, and probably nobody ever noticed me, but I was thinking to myself, 30 years ago, man, that's a long time, isn't it? 30 years ago. Dear friends, now I can remember things that happened 30 years ago. I can remember things that happened 40 years ago. And my life is passing by. My life is brief. Yes, life passes by. We read in the scriptures about the brevity of life. Yes, we read that our life is like a tale that is told in Psalm 39. We read that it's like a handbreadth. James says, what is your life? It is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Job said, our days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And he had in his mind the weaver's shuttle that went up and down the loom. And my dear friends, he says, your days are swifter even as a weaver's shuttle. How quickly time passes, and the sands of time, friends, they're passing by. We're all getting older. Moses reminds them about this in this prayer. The eternality of God. The frailty of man. The brevity of life. And that led him on to the inevitability of death. Dear friends, in the morning it flourisheth and grows up, he says, of the grass. In the evening it is cut down. Death is inevitable if Jesus tarries. It's inevitable. My dear friends, for it is soon cut off, he says. And death cuts us off. Sometimes death cuts babies off in babyhood. Sometimes it cuts children off in their childhood. Sometimes it cuts people off in the prime of life and cuts us off in old age, but nobody escapes it. Rich and poor, doesn't matter what position you hold, whether it's a position of prominence or importance, death is no respecter of persons. Remember this, that it's inevitable. And my dear friends, he goes on from the inevitability of death, and it brings before us the reality of eternity, because at the end of verse 10 he says here, for it is cut off, and we fly away, we fly away. We leave this scene of time. My, the body goes into corruption, the body is buried, but we, the person, the real person flies away. It goes into eternity. It goes into eternity. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, Dear friends, there's a hereafter. I believe that that's what the Bible teaches us. And I believe that with all my heart, that there's a hereafter, that the cemetery or the crematorium is not the end. Not the end. Eternity begins for the soul when death comes. And Moses, pinpointing these things and pointing them out down the chapter, he comes to verse 12 and it says this: because of these things that we have considered here tonight, the eternality of God, the frailty of man, that man is a frail thing that can be cut down like the grass, the brevity of life, because of the inevitability of death and the reality of eternity, he says this: so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to consider these things. Teach us to sit down and to think these things through in the light of these things that have been underlined tonight in the psalm. As man reflects upon these things, he needs to number his days. And he needs to act wisely because of them. He needs to sit down and he needs to think about himself and meeting God in eternity. You know, we read in the Gospels about a man who neither numbered his days nor applied his heart unto wisdom. And that man, we find him in Luke's Gospel chapter 12. We call him the rich farmer. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12? My, he says, my, ground of a rich man that brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? My, I have nowhere to bestow all my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And man, that's what he said. But then God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he, says Jesus, that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now here's a man, and he thought about the material things. You know, the rich farmer, his business was booming. And his barns were bulging. Things were going well. Now he needed an extension to the business. And so he says, I'll pull down my barns and build greater. We need to make an extension and increase the business. And my dear friends, he not only thought of material things, he thought of financial things. He had much goods. And he says, I will pull down my barns and build greater and say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. I believe that, you know, that the man that Jesus had in mind here was not an old man. He was probably a middle-aged man, maybe just a man who had worked hard and was leaving his youth and was entering into his middle ages, because he says, you know, I've much laid up for many years. He was looking ahead to many years. He was thinking about his retirement. And so he was making provision for himself in the days to come. But, you know, this man who thought about material things and financial things and social things, he completely neglected eternal things. And God said to him, thy fool, thy fool. And here was a man who was not rich towards God. And dear friends, there's many in the same mold as the rich farmer. They think of time, but not eternity. They become engrossed in the things around them, in the things which will only last for a moment. They become engrossed in things which are not important, and they neglect the eternal welfare of their soul. And we're being exhorted in this text to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom, because man is a frail creature. If man is a frail creature, he can be cut down very quickly. And life is brief. Death is inevitable. Eternity is sure. It beckons to each one of us. And dear friends, we'll not be here forever. Not be on this earth forever. And we need to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. You see, friends, in applying our hearts unto wisdom, you know, it's wise to prepare. It's wise to prepare. People prepare themselves for many things. Young people prepare themselves for life, and they need to prepare in their education. And some young ones are even preparing at this particular time for the 11 plus examination, and they're finding out just now that education, my, it needs a lot of work. And a lot of work needs to put in. And my, they prepare for a profession that they want to follow. And that may mean college, it may mean university, it may mean my spending a year or so with a company or what. And you know, they prepare for these things. And we prepare for many things. A young couple prepares for their marriage day, and so on. You know, friends, it's wise to prepare for life, for the things of life, for the things of time and sense. If it's wise to prepare for those things, surely it's wise to prepare for eternity. Wise to prepare for eternity. Illustrations given of the king and the jester. Medieval king had a jester who served him for many years. When the king was sad and down, he called for the court jester, and he came and told him funny stories and did all sorts of things and made the king laugh and made him happy. The time came when the court jester was retiring, and the king called for him and he said to him, "You know, you've served me well." And he said, "I've laughed at many of your jokes and at many of your antics." And he said, "I want to reward you for your loyal service to me." And he gave the court jester a scepter, a golden scepter. And he said to him, "Jester, I want you to have this scepter." And he said, "You know, if there's ever a day or a time when you meet a greater fool than yourself, you give him the scepter." So the jester retired. Some years later, the king became ill, seriously ill. He was going to die, and he called for the court jester. And he came, and the king said, "Jester, I'm on a journey. A journey from life into eternity." And he said, "I'm afraid." And the court jester said to the king, he said, "King, have you prepared for that journey?" And the king said, "I'm afraid I haven't, Jester." And the court jester took the scepter and he gave it back to the king. And he said to the king, "King, you told me that when you gave me this scepter, that if I met a bigger fool than me, to give him back the scepter." And he says, "Any man or person that doesn't make preparation for the journey from time into eternity is a fool." Dear friends, we're on a journey tonight. The journey of life will end one day, and we'll begin the journey into eternity. Have you prepared for that journey? Have you prepared for eternity? Have you prepared to meet thy God? Because we're all going to meet God. How do we prepare, you may say to me? Well, we prepare by being reconciled to God. Because you see, friends, because of sin, my, we're enemies of God, we're afar off. And Paul wrote and he says, be ye reconciled to God. And we become reconciled to God by repenting of our sin. Repentance is to turn away. Repentance is to be sorry for your sin, to have nothing more to do with it. My, it's about turn. And we prepare for eternity. Not only by being reconciled to God and repenting of our sin, but by receiving Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. Dear friends, you prepare for eternity by coming to Christ, by taking your place as a sinner, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. But my, as you come, you realize through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of God, the wonder of God's love and the exhibition of that love at Calvary's rugged brow when God's Son hung there and died and shed His precious blood to pay the price of sin and to set us free and to purchase redemption and pardon for poor lost sinners. You realize that the one who came and died rose again to be your Savior. When a man or woman comes, or a young person, or boy or girl, they realize that God loved them, that Christ died for them, that He rose again to save them. And they put out the hand of faith, and by faith they receive the Savior who lives tonight. My dear friends, that's preparing for eternity. We prepare for eternity by receiving Christ, and we prepare on the basis of the death of Christ. Paul says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Dear friends, it's wise to prepare. Have you prepared? Have you prepared for that journey into eternity? Have you been to the cross as a sinner? Have you come to the cross as a poor, repentant sinner, realizing you have nothing and you are nothing, and only Jesus can meet your need through His blood that He shed at the place called Calvary? It's wise to prepare. It's wise to consider the options. There's two options as far as I can see. One option is to reject Christ. That's your option. Dear friends, to reject Christ, to turn your back on Christ, to refuse God's offer of mercy, to reject Christ means to go on in your sin and to live in your sins without God and without Christ and without hope for eternity. And the other option is to receive Christ. Receive Christ. When you receive Christ, you get salvation. You get redemption. You get justified. My, God showers His love upon you and offers to you the gift of eternal life through faith in His Son. It's wise to consider the option. And I would say when you consider the option, then there's only one option that you can go for, and that's by receiving Christ. Because if you reject Christ, you'll be lost and doomed in hell for all eternity. It's wise to prepare. It's wise to consider the option. And it's wise to come to a decision. You know, when government puts out contracts for work, or when they put an advertisement, or some business corporation puts an advertisement in the Belfast Telegraph for a well-paid job, and people are invited to send in an application, whatever it may be for, whether it's a job or whether it's a contract, my dear friends, they have a limited time to put in that application or that application for that contract. And then the firm has to make a decision. And dear friends, there come a time in all our life which is D-Day, decision day. What will you do with Jesus? which is called Christ. It's not the question that was asked. Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And that's a mighty question. That's the most important decision that you'll ever make. You might think the most important decision in your life is what school you go or what university you go to, or what woman or what man you marry, or something else. Dear friends, the most important decision any human will ever make is what they do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus tonight, the eternal Son of God, the Savior of sinners? It's time to prepare. It's wise to consider the options. It's wise to make a decision. And finally tonight, it's wise to be in time. Wise to be in time. Remember, Jesus told the story of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The news went out that the bridegroom was coming. There was 5 that had no oil in their lamps. They went away to buy oil, and while they were away, the bridegroom came, and the 5 that were wise entered in with him to the marriage feast. And it says, all they that were ready entered in. Dear friends, it's wise. It's wise to be in time. That's what the writer's saying here. That's what he's praying about. So teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. The door's open tonight. The invitation goes out this evening. But you know, there's a time coming when the door will be shut. The door will be shut. My, the time to prepare is now. That's what the Bible says. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We live in days of uncertainty. Youth has no guarantee of tomorrow. Life can be taken from us, whatever age group we belong to. It can happen suddenly. Dear friends, it's wise to prepare. It's wise to consider the options. It's wise to make a decision. And it's wise to be in time. My dear friends, be in time. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf. Like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. May God help us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen.